Well, would you please find in your Bibles the Gospel of John and chapter 1. John chapter 1. There is a story told, I'm not sure how accurate, but told nonetheless, about a mission that was conducted during World War II. A U.S. Navy aircraft carrier was stationed in the seas of the North Atlantic, waters that were infested with German submarines and surface ships. And the captain of the aircraft carrier sought frantically to find the location of the enemy ships. And in desperation, he gave the orders that five planes were to be flown out and to search for the location of the other ships. And this was a mission that was undertaken at great risk by the pilots who flew those planes. And they flew late into the day searching for the other ships, unable to find them, and began to return to their aircraft carrier as night fell. Well, the captain of the aircraft carrier knew that, of course, lights shining out there on the ocean, and those wide expanses could be seen from long distances, and that would give away his location to the enemy. So he had issued orders that all lights on board the ship were to be extinguished. The five planes made their return to the aircraft carrier to find, of course, that there were no lights, and now it was the dead of night. They called to the aircraft carrier to turn on the lights, the landing lights, and the reply came back that the captain had issued orders. No lights were to be turned on. And so the pilots requested, "Can you turn on just a few lights?" And the reply came back, "No." And then they asked, "Can you turn on just one light?" And it was the captain's difficult position to have to decline that request. And so those five pilots had to ditch their planes into those cold waters of the North Atlantic and all perished because they had been trying to fly in utter darkness and were unable to safely land their ships, land their planes. I want you to think about that, if you would, about the power of utter darkness like that. As we read from the Gospel of John in the first 9 verses, where the Bible tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He, that is John, he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments about the true light that shines in the world, that enlightens every man. The light that dispels the utter darkness that resides in this world. The darkness that makes it impossible for us to direct our own way. A darkness that will destroy us just as surely as those five men were destroyed as they sought to land their planes in darkness. You and I will fall into destruction if we seek to find our way in utter darkness. But there is a light. There is the true light that has come into the world. And I want you to think with me about the power of that light. As we've read, the text tells us that in the beginning there was the Word. This one, this person who is being described as the Word, was not only in the beginning with God, the Word was God. The Word is the one who brought all things into being. Everything that has come into being came into being because of the Word. And this Word is the same, one and the same light that is spoken of, who came into this world and shines in the darkness, though the darkness did not comprehend it. This light is one who had testimony given about Him. One named John, that's John the Baptist, came and spoke about the light who was going to be coming after Him. But John concludes this text that we've read with that affirmation, "There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man." And we're going to talk about that true light. Some characteristics of light. You know, God does such a marvelous job of expressing to us in terms that we can understand great truths that otherwise we never would have understood. He expresses Himself in our words. He speaks to us in our ways. And there are many things that we can appreciate about light that ought to help inform us about Jesus, the true light who has come into the world. The first thing that ought to impress us from this text is the purity of light. Would you notice that the Bible says to us that there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. This light has come into the world. The light, in other words, was in the world, but I want to say to you that the light is not of this world. Light is not corrupted by what it shines upon. You know that. You can take light, a flashlight, or the light in a room and turn it on the most corrupt, defiled, loathsome object that you've ever seen. But it does not corrupt that light. The light exposes that corrupt, loathsome object, but the light itself is not corrupted. When we think about Jesus as the light of the world, we need to understand He came into the world. He was in the world. He was not of the world. Jesus was in the world in that He exposed sin, but He was never contaminated by sin. He was without sin, the Bible tells us. He committed no sin. Jesus could touch sinners, but sin never touched Jesus. He was absolutely and totally undefiled. Only Jesus could look into the face of His enemies and say to them, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" I tell you, I would not say that to my friends, much less my enemies. But Jesus could say it because there was none who could convict Him of sin. Could they charge Him? Certainly they could, and they did. They accused Him of blasphemy, but they could not convict Him of it. It was a charge that was unprovable because it never happened. He is without sin. Light has come into the world. He was in the world. He was not of the world. So the first thing I want you to think about when you think about Jesus as the light who's come into the world is the purity of this light. But also, would you think as well about the constancy of light? Light is a constant thing. Jesus is said in the text that we've read to be God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, God is constant. God is unchanging. He's God. He couldn't get better, and He is certainly not going to grow worse because He's God. He is unchanging. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, we'll find a passage I suspect is familiar to many of you, where this is said about God: every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. James is telling us simply that God does not change. He is the constant. Now that's what James chapter 1 and verse 17 says about God. But would you think about light for just a moment? You know, Albert Einstein came up with the theory of relativity. It's a theory that few men other than Einstein and myself understand. Now I'm going to explain it to you. E is energy. That's why it's represented by E. The energy of an object. You can measure it. How? Well, it equals the mass of an object. That's why you have M. Times the speed of the object. Measured in centimeters. That's why C. And then that's squared. So you multiply the mass times the speed and you square it. You understand it now? That's how you come up with the energy that is in an object. But now listen to what Einstein did say. That's really more to our point. He said he could come up with that theory because there is a constant in this universe that is the speed of light. 186,000, and I think it's 282 miles per hour. No. Miles per second. Every second. That is how fast light travels. 186,282 miles per second. As Brother Jeff mentioned, I'm going to get on an airplane here in a few days, and I'm going to travel to the other side of the world. India is almost just directly on the other side of the world. And I've figured it out before. I can't remember now exactly how much it is, but in flying time, it works out to being almost 24 hours to get from here to there. Light can travel around this world 7 times every second. It is a constant. And what the Bible is telling us is that in the spiritual world, that's what Jesus is. He is the constant. God is constant. Isn't it gratifying, reassuring to know that in this changing world, when things seem not to be able to be depended upon, there is one upon whom we can depend, and it's God. The Bible declares it in many instances. Turn, if you would, to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. And the prophet of God spoke there under God's direction when he said in verse 6 of Malachi chapter 3, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. I do not change, God said to Israel. And then you know what else he said? He said, that's why you're not consumed. You want to know, Israel, why you still exist? Do you want to know why you haven't been obliterated? It is because I, the Lord, do not change. I have plans, is what he was saying to Old Testament Israel. I have plans, and I do not change, and my purposes are going to be achieved. He makes exactly the same statement in Hebrews the 13th chapter in the 8th verse, that simply this: the Lord does not change. We sing a song. It's number 23 in the song book. Great is thy faithfulness. Listen to the first verse. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. And then the chorus. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. I love that phrase in the chorus. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Do you ever just have something hit you like a ton of bricks about God, about some truth that you've come to understand that you didn't understand before? Did you ever think in all of that, well, I'm glad God finally developed that characteristic? Or I'm glad God finally thought of that truth? Well, no. You don't think that. God already had that characteristic, or that truth already existed. It's morning by morning, new mercies I see. What I am understanding, what I am coming to comprehend is changing. But God is not changing. He always had that characteristic or that truth. God is constant. And we need to appreciate that Jesus, the light of the world, as James 1 and verse 17 declares, is unchanging. Well, I didn't push those buttons, did I? All right, the third point I want you to notice about Him is the victory of the light. In verses 3 through 5 of John chapter 1, He says, all things came into being through Him. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. What does that mean? The darkness did not comprehend it. Didn't understand it? Well, that would certainly, I think, be an accurate statement about the way that this dark world responded when Jesus, the light of the world, came in. There were many things about Him that they did not understand. But I think if you do a word study of that word that is translated here, comprehend, that you would find that it really has more to do with the idea of overcoming. That the darkness did not overcome it. In fact, some versions, other versions of the Scriptures use these words. One version in particular uses that word, that the darkness did not overcome the light. Another version says, the darkness cannot put out the light. And still another says that the darkness can never extinguish the light. All of that just conveys to us the idea of the victory of this light that has come into the world. And what else would happen if a pure light, a constant light of God, came into confrontation with the darkness of sin and the darkness of the world? What else do you think would happen when God's light shines upon the devil's darkness? Do you think the darkness is going to overcome the light? Let me illustrate it to you this way. When you go into a dark room, how do you get the darkness out of the room? Do you get a vacuum cleaner and suck it out? Well, no. Maybe you get a shovel and you shovel that darkness out of the room. Or perhaps a broom and you can just sweep it out the door. Well, no, you turn on the light, don't you? And when you turn on light, the darkness leaves. Because the darkness cannot overcome the light. Now, how would you get darkness out of your life? If you want to remove the darkness of sin from your life, how are you going to go about doing that? The answer is exactly the same. You turn on the light. It will dispel the darkness in your life. It will remove the darkness from your life. And the only light that can do that is Jesus, who is the light of the world. Now that's a glorious thought. Some might think, well, you know, that's pretty simplistic. But I'll tell you, it's pretty intricate too. Think of probably what would represent to you and to me the greatest physical light in our experience. It would be the sun, would it not? The S-U-N, sun. Do you realize that the sun produces more energy in 1 second than has been used in all of human history or will ever be used? In 1 second. I forget how many atom bombs, they say, the equivalent of how many atomic nuclear blasts are going off on the surface of the sun every second. But it's a phenomenal figure. You know, we put a man on the moon, but friend, we're never going to put a man on the sun. It is unapproachable. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say. He's speaking about the Lord. Verse 15, he says, He will bring about, which He will bring about at the proper time, He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now listen to verse 16. Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. He's describing God and the qualities of God. And he describes Him in this term. He dwells in unapproachable light. That's how pure, that's how constant, that's how powerful He is. When you think about the light of the world, who has come into the world, but is not of the world, who is constant and unchanging. Think also about the fact that He is victorious. But I want you to think, finally, if you would please, about the vitality of this life. Verse 4 of John chapter 1 said that the light came into the world. In Him was life. That's the vitality of this light. Now, the life that is in Him that is being described here is spiritual life. If you want to live with God, if you want to possess eternal life, then this is the only place that you'll receive it from, this light of the world. You know, when God wanted to bring order and wanted to bring life to this world when He was creating it, what did He say? Let there be light. Do you remember your science class when it came to the study of photosynthesis? That's one of the few words that I can remember from science class. But for some reason, that has stuck with me. Photosynthesis. And I learned that it really is constructed out of two words. The first having to do with light, photo, light, and synthesis, to bring together. And basically what that word indicates is that all living things in this world require light to be brought together. Now, there is a spiritual photosynthesis that must take place. If you want to live, the Bible tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 1. But if you want to be alive, if you want to live spiritually, then you're going to have to be brought together by the light. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Do you want to live? Live with God? Do you want to live for God? Then the light is required in your life. Look at it this way, if you would. What happens when we sin? When we turn our lives away from God and we turn to live in sin, the Lord goes out. That's what the Bible says in this way. Your sins have separated between you and your God, Isaiah the prophet said. When we sin, when we give ourselves to a life of sin, the Lord goes out. When the Lord goes out, the light goes out. When the light goes out, life goes out. We die. That's why the Bible talks about sin as being death. We die spiritually. Now, do you want to live spiritually? Do you want to be made alive again? You just have to reverse that process. The Lord needs to come back in. And when the Lord comes in, the light comes in. And when the light comes in, then life comes in. And it's a glorious experience because it is a glorious light. If you would, finally, turn your Bibles back to the book of James and chapter 1. I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong book. The book of John and chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 14. This word that we have been talking about, in verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." The light who came into the world was the Word. And this Word in Him who dwelt among us in the flesh, John writes, in Him we saw glory. The glory of one who is the only begotten of the Father, who is full of grace and truth. And that, my friend, is the reason that you can live again. When you have died because of sins, you can live again because the light has come into the world and brought with Him life. And His is a light full of grace and truth. Would you turn the light on in your life today?